Thank you. Hi. Thank you. You know, Cap really appreciates all you folks working on the caboose, and it's really been a difficult job, and it reminds me of the ties that bind. Hope we're on the right track. I expect to see the end of the line soon. Keep up the good work. I'd like to mention our Holy House. Appreciate your prayers for the work there. We certainly know about Lillian, a little 8-year-old who has difficulty with one of her eyes. We scheduled an operation for her eye for July 31st. And the doctor's bill of $1,650 has already been paid. So we certainly praise the Lord for that. And pray that the operation will be a success and she'll have a normal eye. I appreciate you praying for Holy House. There's a new boy at Holy House named Damon, 17-year-old, just out of prison, and going through the usual difficulty of trying to get a undisciplined boy to become disciplined. So of course they're zipping rolls there as they are the house parents as they try to reach out to young fellows, young people in need like this. Keep praying. We value your prayers above everything else. As the difficult job of providing a home for very difficult children. Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. And she said, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then in the New Testament, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, reading from verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or, who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in thine heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's rather interesting to note many, many, many times in the scripture the communication that exists between men and God. The first instance in Genesis, after Enoch was born, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. What was the problem? What was happening? Why suddenly at that moment were men suddenly calling upon the name of the Lord? Well, we have the interesting story of the fall of man. Then we have the murder of Abel. And then we have Lamech, who killed a man in self-defense. And we have the grotesque and serious results of sin immediately, to the extent that men began to call upon the name of the Lord, and their call is a desperate cry out to God. And I think as we look through the scripture, there is a need for something to be said. There is a need for that cry, a need for that crying out to God with a real urgent call, because that's the meaning of the word back in Genesis. An urgent cry out to God. God says, come let us reason together. Again, the invitation to respond to God. And if there's going to be a response, something needs to be said. Have you ever noticed when some difficulty comes along between human beings, that communication comes to a grinding halt? At a time when something needs to be said, that's when we go silent. That's when we shut off communication. And it is very true in our situation with God. When we are not right with God, communication comes to a grinding halt. And there is the desperate need at a given moment to re-establish the communication and cry out to God. And it's very obvious that something needs to be said. There is the attitude today that, salvation is kind of like osmosis, you know? If you go to church enough, if you sing enough, if you do enough religious things, somehow, something will happen. And that's not true. Because something needs to be said. I think it's very obvious. In Romans 10, building the case against Israel's righteousness. They were going about to establish their own righteousness. They didn't want God. They wanted their own way. It was much easier. It wasn't so demanding. It wasn't so embarrassing. It wasn't so belittling. So they went about to establish their own righteousness, not realizing that in connection with communication with God, something needs to be said. Now, having realized that, seeing it all through the scripture that something needs to be said, we've got to be very careful. Because there's something we should not say. Because it says in Romans 10, the righteousness that is of faith speaketh this way. Do not say. So we're given instructions on what not to say. Now when the scripture gives instructions about something like that, it indicates that we will automatically be saying the wrong thing. That's very true. It's so easy for human beings to beat around the bush. It's easy for us to talk about everything under the sun but the point we should be talking about. And so there's pointed out to us here is something that should not be said. Verse 6 in Romans chapter 10. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Well, that's a startling thing. That's a startling statement. Don't say who's going to go up and bring Christ down. The reason that that is said is because that kind of a question is a question of total unbelief. It is saying that Christ has not come. That Christ has not come. It also is an indication of rejecting the Christ that has come. Let's send somebody up for a better Christ. We're not pleased with this one. This one makes us uncomfortable. We don't like him. Let's get another one. And so the indication from the heart is, look, who's going to go up and get us a better one? Who's going to go up and bring Christ down? Christ did come down. But the question is indicating that he did not. And so there can be, in our communication with God, statements or questions that indicate unbelief. Unbelief. Now, in the world today, it's very, very vague about this idea of belief. The word is being destroyed, just like every other word. The TV commercials ruin every single word in our vocabulary. Nothing is gigantic anymore. Nothing is fabulous anymore, except soap clips or something like that. And you know, it's meaningless. And so the word belief is being destroyed by Satan himself. Because we take it so lightly. We don't really use the word properly. Any indication, then, that Christ has not come is an indication of unbelief. We have that in the world today. We have that in individuals today. A questioning concerning Christ. Now, if Christ did not fulfill every single prophecy, then he did not come. He's not the Christ. He has yet to come. And we have all kinds of situations in the world today. Every time I read a report on surveys, the percentages get higher. Higher in what? In unbelief. I think at last count, 75% of Protestant ministers do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. 75%. And what they're saying is the Christ didn't come. The Christ is not Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin. They don't believe that. So what they're saying is, who's going to go up and bring us down a better one? Well, who's going to bring Christ down from above? It's the wrong thing to be said. It's the wrong thing to be said. Or the question can be asked further, in verse 7, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Denial, then, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting that the resurrection is denied today by 85% of Protestant ministers, so-called. And so what they're saying is, he didn't raise from the dead. And if he didn't rise, he's not the Christ. Somebody else has got to go down and bring another one up. Well, since Christ is risen from the dead, who else is down there? Who else is down there? There's only one other character involved with the deep, and that's Satan himself. And in time, as the prophecies of the scripture are fulfilled, we will see that very thing happening. Satan will come up. And who will bring him up? The people of the earth. Because they'll want him. And it will be unbelief concerning Jesus Christ. Now, it's obvious that we've got to be very careful what we say. Because it's saying here, do not say this. It's amazing how we pay little attention to real conversation. I think with all the noise in the world today, with all of the gadgets that we have for recording words, we're flooded with words. We're listening to them all the time. I'm always surprised at TVs that are on and nobody's watching them, but the noise is there. Phonograph records, all kinds of recording instruments. Words, 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 words. For what purpose? So that we will pay no attention to words. We will hear so much of it and so many of it, we'll no longer pay attention, and we will not use words properly and sincerely. That's exactly what Satan wants. So that when any human being will attempt to approach God, will be approached God flippantly or unbelievingly or uncaringly or insincere. So we have a very strong warning here about what not to say. Then verse 8 says, but what does it say? What does it say? Suddenly now we're introduced to something else. What does it say? Are you referring to the Word of God? The Word is near you and even in your mouth. Remember I told the story before, I was standing behind a man at the hardware store recently. He was holding a pair of pliers in his hand. When he got to the girl, he said, how much are these pliers? And she told him, and he immediately used the name of the Lord. And I said to him, why did you blame him? He says, what? I said, why did you blame Jesus Christ for the price of those pliers? He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, as soon as you heard the price of the pliers, you said Jesus Christ. What did he have to do with that? And he was amazed. He was amazed. He had no idea he had said it. What does it say? The Word is near you, even in your mouth. The message was in that man's mouth. It had nothing to do with the price of Christ. It had to do with salvation. And isn't it amazing? And I'm always amazed at this and really thrilled about it, that Jesus Christ is the only swear word in the whole world. Muhammad is never used. Buddha is never used. But Jesus Christ. Why? It's near you, even in your mouth, the scripture says. The word of truth which we preach. How neat that is. And it doesn't matter where in the world we go. It doesn't matter what language is involved. There's one name that you'll hear all the time. It's the name of Jesus Christ. Delightful. He is the Savior of the world. Satan gave himself away, when he did that. He does make foolish mistakes. Now what does it say? Boy, there's a question. There's so many people attempting to approach God without knowledge of this book. They deny any contact with it. Oh, they buy them. Still the best seller. It's the most unread book of all. They have nice fancy Bibles sitting on bookcases, on tables, and on dressers. And they're sitting there. They look so nice, and they'll continue to look nice because they're never used, never read. So what does it say? And how tremendous this is. It's giving us information about what not to say, but it's also giving us information about what to say. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, something needs to be said. Something needs to be said. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice the two very important actions coupled together. The confessing with the mouth and the believing in the heart. They've got to be together. There's got to be both of them. It doesn't necessarily mean confessing in front of anybody. It's confessing with the mouth of the Lord Jesus. At the same time, believing in the heart that God has raised him from the dead. I've heard of people who pray to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I need a friend. And they walk away from that experience as though they've been born again. There's no confession concerning the Lord Jesus. What is there to confess about the Lord Jesus? Lord Jesus. Lord, absolute, total, master, boss, creator, in charge of everything. Jesus, the Savior, the one who died, take away our sin. A statement from the mouth declaring this to be true and believing in our heart as well that it is true. The two coupled together. We have a lot of mouth Christians today. And that's all they are. They're not Christians. They've simply said something from the mouth. Why? Well, you know, I'm going to this church and they preach this and they probably want to hear me say it. And to get them off my back, I will mouth the right words. And there's no salvation. There's no salvation. Can you imagine crying out to God in desperation without any belief? I was so tickled one time in a foxhole to hear an atheist say, "Oh my God." And I said, "Who?" You see, suddenly he was faced with death. And his belief caused his mouth to open and say something he didn't want to say. How different, how interesting. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice the action there. With the heart man believeth with the result of righteousness. He believeth unto righteousness. So the result of that belief in his heart will be a changed life. Now with the mouth, people, what do you see? Nothing. With the same mouth, we're cursing and swearing. The same mouth is saying, "I believe." And there's a contradiction. I think we're living in a very difficult time where we see an awful lot of people claiming to be Christians living like the devil, doing their own thing, living immoral lives, and claiming to be positively born again. But it says here, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. There'll be a change. There'll be a change. What Satan is trying to portray today, look, there's no change. Jesus isn't going to change you. This world is going to go on the same way. There's no sense to it. He wants to put down the idea that Jesus Christ can make us a new creation. And he is putting a whole bunch of tares into the field. Imitation Christian. May have the outward appearance, but in the heart there is no real belief. Because what will the result of belief be? If you suddenly believe that this building is on fire, your belief would lead you into action, wouldn't it? You'd get them moving ahead. And what would be the proof of your belief? The fact that your legs are taking you outside. You can sit there and say, "I believe the building's on fire." And just sit there. You're an idiot. Because what is true is you don't really believe. Because belief will be followed by action. And you see in the world today, a lot of mouthing and no action. And Jesus said, "By their fruit you shall know them." There would be a positive change. So what was there changes? Are there changes recorded in this book? Here's the evidence. Were there changes in the men? In the women? Yes, there were. Have we seen that change continue? Yes, we have. And how delightful to see that change. Why is there a change? Because there's belief. I think young people today, you've got to be very careful. Now, if a guy comes to you and says, "I love you," you better wait and find out if he's just a mouth. Because if his heart isn't in it, you're in trouble. And you know, you will be more attracted to the mouth than you will be to the person who has a heart. Right? Because TV presents more. Very serious. And many, many a gal has learned the hard way. So, you know, if they did not couple the two together, man, what a man is saying, and what a man is bleeding in his heart. What a problem. The same thing can happen to guys, too. Because we live in a mouthy generation. I'm sure teachers will verify this. Parents will. Anybody has any dealings with kids today? It's a mouthy world. And there is no backing of the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The two coupled together bring salvation. You leave out one or the other, I don't believe you have salvation. Now, obviously, if you have the believing in your heart, there's going to be the statement that will go with it. Now, my saying it isn't going to produce belief. But belief in my heart will cause me to say it. Isn't that true? Because when Paul and Silas called to the jailer, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And what you believe will soon come out of your mouth. You ever notice that? You ever notice that? What did Jesus say? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Remember the fellow that was going next door to borrow his neighbor's lawnmower? Just halfway over, he says, "You know, maybe he won't loan it to me. You know? It would be just like that stingy old character not to loan me his lawnmower. He probably won't." The fellow's building belief in his heart about his neighbor, right? Knocks on the neighbor's door, and the door opens, and the fellow says, "Kick your lousy old lawnmower, I don't even borrow." You see, we've got to be very careful what we're thinking, because it will come out. It can't stay in there, because if we really believe it, we'll soon be saying it. And the two coupled together, it's absolutely beautiful, I think, if it's right. It's horrible if it's wrong. So the scripture says, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Did you ever see somebody, "Are you a Christian?" "Yeah." What are they ashamed of? What are they ashamed of? It says, "Whosoever believeth on him will not be ashamed." If you're ashamed of somebody, you don't want to talk about him. If you're ashamed of somebody, you don't really believe in them. There's a lot of that today. There's a lot of students in school who claim to be Christians at home. You get to school, you'd never know it. You're ashamed. It's a problem. Especially a problem when there's hundreds of kids in our school that need Christ. And a Christian kid, I can be ashamed. It says, "He that believeth on him will not be ashamed." You see how powerful belief is here. It's not just a little idle word. It's a powerful thing that produces a lot of great results. And if you listen to conversations, you'll have people sitting inside a house and saying, "Oh, I believe it's raining outside." Wrong word. Wrong word. They could say, "I think it's raining outside." But you can't say, "I believe it's raining outside," unless you can see it. Because belief has to do with a positive, absolute fact. Not just supposition. But we use the word incorrectly today. Have you noticed it? We use it in connection with supposition. That's not the biblical word for belief. The biblical word is an absolute fact. Now, my believing something does not make it a fact. Contrary to what some of these positive thinking people are saying on TV. I mean, I could sit here and think about a $5 bill for 3 days. It will not produce a $5 bill. So my belief was not produced by the fact. The fact produces the belief.
And it's easy for us to get things backwards.
The fact is that Jesus Christ did die, and he was buried, and he did raise from the dead. That's a fact. And my accepting it as a fact is where my belief comes into the picture. And having believed it, I'll soon be talking about it. Because I won't be able to keep it in. How do we need to speak out? It's obvious that something needs to be said. All the truth that God is expecting us to initiate the conversation. Notice that. If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now God has already presented him, he's given him the gift that's been given, he has come, it's all been taken care of, we've been told what to do, the next step is on. I think this is also true in serving God. Something needs to be said. When we're in contact with the world around us, with our fellow workers, and they are talking about God in a derogatory way, something needs to be said. Some of us would never accept somebody saying something derogatory about our wives. We would allow them to speak derogatory of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, never say a word. I believe something needs to be said. And when you do it, it's always startling because they don't know what they're doing. They're not paying attention to what they're saying. They're not accustomed to that. It's not important to them to pay attention to what they're saying, what's being said. It's as though words mean nothing. In many cases, that's exactly true. So when we open up our mouths and say something valid, they're really startled. They look at you. Oh, you never thought of that. I didn't know I was doing it. And boy, today, more than any other time, I believe something needs to be said by Christians. We need to open our mouth. We're not saying enough. We're letting things go as if it's okay. And if I'm standing there and somebody's saying something derogatory about Jesus Christ and I don't say something, I'm agreeing with it. I'm agreeing with it. If in connection with salvation I don't say anything, then nothing happens. If in connection with service and God is being blasphemed and I don't say anything, I'm allowing it to go on. I'm approving what's being said. I think we can understand in a wedding ceremony, when the question is asked, will you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? And there's no answer. I have never gotten into that situation. Either have Uncle Dave, and we don't ever hope to be. What would you do next? Supposing there's no answer. Now, would the bride say, oh, it's just his way? No, she would not. You'll swirl the bouquet a little sooner. If there is no answer, she'll get the message. If there's no answer, the answer is no. Of course, in a case like that, something needs to be said. And only one person can say it. The bridegroom. Nobody else can speak for him. The bride would probably be glad to speak for him, but she's not allowed to. She may kick him, she may try to prompt him, but she can't answer for him. God the Father, the greatest Father that ever existed, is saying, will you receive my Son as your Savior? Something, at that point, needs to be said. And if nothing is said, he gets the answer. No. And how important for us to realize in connecting with salvation, something needs to be said. Quickly. Because time is running out. In a wedding ceremony, if the bridegroom does not answer, everything stops. The wedding cannot go on. Legally, it must stop right there. Here we have a great opportunity to have a relationship with God. And the relationship is based on my saying so, approving it. I had a very interesting conversation with a little 12-year-old boy this past week. He said, "Uncle Bill, will you adopt me?" Well, you know, that's a tough question. Tough because, you know, I didn't think it would have been right to even think about adopting him. But what was he putting into words? He was putting an awful lot into that question. Will you adopt me? Then he made an even greater statement. He says, "Kirby says you're a great guy." Thanks, Kirby. Imagine saying from our heart to our Heavenly Father, "Will you adopt me?" Boy, that's exactly what He wants, isn't it? But we have to make the request. In Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 34, He's speaking to the religious leaders here, and He says, "Oh, you generation of snakes, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." The use of words is a powerful thing. There is either justification or condemnation. It doesn't really matter whether you say this out loud or not. It's not specifying it, is it? But the mouth must come into play. "And by my mouth I will be justified, or by my mouth I'll be condemned." And what is the Lord waiting for? Waiting to hear. Confession of our mouth and belief in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And then, to go on. To believe. To continue to believe. To expand our belief. He wants an ever-expanding belief. The man that said to the Lord Jesus, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." He was speaking the truth. He knew that there was still a measure of unbelief, and that's true of us as well. Yes, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, that He died, He was buried, He rose again, He is the mighty God. We believe that. But there's other things we have difficulty with. There's a measure of unbelief still that we need to grow in. We need to conquer. And He's ready and willing for us to help us in it. Where does it all come from then? Belief. Was the Lord Jesus affected by belief? Yes, He was. He came out of the city of Capernaum, and He said He could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So their unbelief stopped Jesus Christ. All the other towns round about, all the sick people were healed. Demons cast out. Capernaum, very little. Why? Unbelief. What a sad, sad thing. So as we get to know the Lord Jesus personally, our belief grows and grows and grows, and because of that, He starts to do even more. He will respond in the other direction. He responds negatively to Capernaum's unbelief. He will respond positively to our belief. He's delighted with that. How discouraged the Lord Jesus, the Creator, must have been as he walked out of that city. How disappointing because of their unbelief. How does he feel about our belief when we walk by faith, believing in whatever he claimed to do? How delighted he must be. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith and belief are very closely aligned. How delightful it is to know and to respond to the fact that something needs to be said. If you're here tonight and you've never had a conversation with God concerning your sin, concerning Jesus Christ, his Son, what are you waiting for? You've got to say something. You have got to initiate the conversation. And it's delightful. He's listening. He's waiting. He says, come, let's reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, it shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, it shall be as wool. The mighty God wanting us to reason together with him concerning our sin. He's got the answer. We must make the approach. And then as we serve God, we have the opportunity of speaking out for him. The world is apprehensive today. Gimbel's just closed down in New York City. What does that have to do with the world today? That's a big company. And it's not the only big one that's crumbling and going out of existence. What's happening to our economy? It's all around us. We're headed for disaster. Who says so? The scripture does. We're in the last days. Something needs to be said now to win people to Christ, to help them, to just bring them to a place of wanting to accept Christ as their Savior. May the Lord help us as we contemplate the idea of communication with God, whether saved or unsaved, and both being blessed tremendously. Shall we pray?